Well, if you have a Bible, please turn back to that passage in Exodus chapters 8 and 9. And as you turn there, we've just about got enough time for a quick game of Spot the Difference. What will happen is two pictures will appear on your screen, two pictures of Colin enjoying a day out at Coity Castle. And you have 15 seconds to spot the difference between these two pictures. And your 15 seconds starts now. Well done at home if you correctly spotted that the two pictures are completely identical and there are no differences between them. But wait a minute, before you start shouting at the television or writing me angry letters, let me explain myself. I wanted to show you those two identical pictures so that we could reflect on the question that we might ask, a question we might ask whether we're Christian or not. The question, what difference does knowing Jesus actually make? I could be more specific. What difference does knowing Jesus actually make when there's a global pandemic? I've heard on multiple occasions people say COVID-19 doesn't discriminate. Now we know that there are certain groups of people who are more likely to be affected than others, but it does affect people of different ages, different backgrounds, different occupations, and people of all faiths and none. So you can get coronavirus whether you know Jesus or not. You can experience bereavement through coronavirus whether you know Jesus or not. You can experience redundancy or financial hardship through coronavirus whether you know Jesus or not. You can experience serious mental health issues because of lockdown whether you know Jesus or not. You can experience that feeling of your whole future being thrown up into the air whether you know Jesus or not. So what difference does knowing Jesus actually make when there's a global pandemic? Well, we're going to reflect on that question and play a bit of Spot the Difference by looking at this passage from Exodus 8 and 9. We're continuing this story of the God who rescues his people. God's people are in slavery in Egypt, being oppressed, but God has a plan to rescue them. A plan involving this man called Moses, plan to rescue them, to bring them out of slavery in Egypt and to bring them into a new land, a promised land, a land where they can serve God and know him as their God. And part of the rescue plan involves these 10 plagues that we read about in these chapters of Exodus. 10 plagues that come in three lots of three plus one at the end. And these plagues are designed partly to show us who the Lord is. So we get told multiple times that these things happen as they do, that we might know the Lord. Last week our reading began, or near the beginning of the reading, we heard these words, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt." In today's reading, near the beginning, we read these words, "That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Again and again, we get those words. These things happen as they do, that people might know, that the Egyptians might know, that the nations might know, that the Israelites might know, that we might know who the Lord is, and that we might trust him and trust him more. And so these plagues aren't just random things. It's not that God wakes up each morning and thinks, "What shall I do to the Egyptians today?" Things happen in a certain order, in a certain way, for a certain reason. And in these three plagues that we read about today, there's one important thing that they have in common. And maybe you spotted it when we went through the reading. That all of these plagues, God's people in Goshen, are set apart for special treatment. If you've been an Israelite in Egypt at this time, and you wanted to play a game of Spot the Difference, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, it'd be very easy to play Spot the Difference because you have God's people in slavery, oppressed, being crushed by this big load of labour, being threatened and abused and mocked. And then you have the Egyptians led by Pharaoh, who are flourishing, who are growing and prospering and being able to build new store cities. There's a clear difference. Now, as God's rescue plan starts to become visible, then the difference starts to become less clear. The first plague we saw last week, the river, the Nile, it turned to blood. And if you were an Israelite, one of God's people, you couldn't get water from the Nile, it was blood. If you were an Egyptian, you couldn't get water from the Nile, it turned into blood, all in the same boat. And then from the fourth plague onwards, we start to see a clear difference, a clear distinction, as God's people are being set apart for special treatment. And this one that we saw last week as an unstoppable rescuer, the one whose rescue plan cannot be stopped no matter how much Pharaoh tries to oppose it, even Pharaoh's opposition is in the hands of God. Well, now we see that that unstoppable rescuer is also the protector of his people. The God who rescues, who is the protector of his people. And let's see that by looking at these three plagues in turn, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. Start with the fourth plague of flies. Moses goes out to Pharaoh early in the morning by the water and speaks the words that God gives him, where he says, "If you don't let my people go, then I'll send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people." Flies everywhere, swarms of flies everywhere. So many flies that what happens at the end of verse 24 is the land is ruined by the swarms of flies. It takes a lot of flies to ruin the land, but that's how many swarms of flies there are. Everywhere in Egypt. Absolutely everywhere, except Goshen. Verse 22. "On that day I'll set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there." Here's a map. We don't know the exact boundaries of Goshen, it doesn't really matter, but that would be good enough for our purposes. The area where God's people lived. This area that was protected by this kind of divine shielding when the swarms of flies came. And notice how stark the difference is, how complete and total the divine shielding is. In verse 22, no swarms of flies shall be there. None. It's not like sometimes when you see the weather forecast, I feel a bit like I'm a weather presenter here. It's not like you see the weather forecast and they say, oh, there'll be a 70% chance of rain or something. It's not like in some parts of Egypt there'll be an 80% chance of swarms of flies, and you get closer to Goshen, it goes down to 40 and 20 and 10. No. Throughout the whole of Egypt, you have a 100% chance of swarms of flies, except Goshen, where there's a 0% chance of swarms of flies. None at all. Perfect divine shielding. And God doesn't protect that area because he thinks it's a really good beauty spot and will make a good tourist destination in the future. He doesn't protect that area either because he's somehow racist. We're told that this is where his people live. His people who he is going to bring out of Egypt, these people that he has chosen for himself, these people who later in the story of the Exodus will trust him by putting blood on the doorposts. If you don't know that bit of the story, come back in a few weeks. It's where his people are, and they're protected. This visible demonstration of the fact that this God knows who his people are, and he knows how to keep them safe, and he knows how to keep them safe until the day of final rescue. He is the rescuer who protects his people. Now, at this point, Pharaoh should have spotted the difference between Goshen and not Goshen, and thought there's something a bit odd here. Well, he does seem to see something, and in verse 25, it looks like we may be getting progress at last, that Pharaoh enters into this negotiation with Moses and Aaron and says, well, can't you sacrifice within the land? And they say no, and so it goes on. And then verse 32, no surprises, Pharaoh hardens his heart this time also. I did not let the people go. Which takes us to the next plague. Now, at this point, the plagues start to step up a bit more. This is where we get actual loss of life, animal life, but still loss of life. God, the creator, he's the one who gives all life, and he has the right to take away life. And he takes away the life of livestock across Egypt as part of this plague in verse 3. The hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field. And notice how this is a plague that won't discriminate on the basis of species. It's going to affect animals across the board. Whether you're talking about horses or donkeys or camels or herds or flocks, whatever you're talking about, this plague will come upon them. It doesn't discriminate on the basis of species. But there will again be a distinction on the basis of ownership. Then the land of Goshen, where God's people dwell, there will be this divine shielding, and their livestock and their lives will be protected and safe. And again, it's going to be so total. It's not going to be a 50% chance at any point. No, verse 6. Not one died. Not even one. Not even one small donkey. Not even one small horse. Nothing. Again, a visible demonstration of how the Lord knows who his people are, and he knows how to keep them safe, and how to keep them safe until the final day of rescue. This rescue is the protector of his people. And Pharaoh here really should have played spot the difference and seen what was going on. And he sort of sees something because he sends some people to investigate what's going on. What's this whole Goshen people still alive, animals still alive thing in verse 7. But no surprises, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he did not let the people go. And then comes the next plague. Just look at this briefly, the plague that becomes even more serious still, one that affects humans very directly, as boils break out on the skin of humans and animals. And in verse 11, we read that these came upon the magicians, and we met them last week, and upon all the Egyptians. Notice, the Egyptians. Although we're not told it explicitly, it seems quite clear from what we've seen, those in that green area of Goshen, God's people, protected, safe. And once again, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Pharaoh should have played spot the difference and seen here in Goshen, here is a people who have been protected by the Lord, a people protected by this great rescuer of his people, this protector. That's what happens here, but what does that have to do with us in COVID-19? Well, the description of these events here is not just a description of something that happened in the past. It's also a picture of a day that's coming in the future. We don't know when exactly this day will come, but it's coming soon. A day when there will be another distinction between two groups of people. There will be a group of people who experience the hand of God's judgment against them, like the Egyptians experience here, but actually even more severe than this. We'll have a group of people experiencing the hand of God's judgment against them. And then there'll be another group, a group of people who will be protected on that day, who will be secure and safe and shielded, like the Israelites here. And there'll only be two groups. There won't be any halfway 50-50 point. There'll just be these two groups on that day. And the difference between those two groups, it won't be who lives in Goshen and who doesn't, but it will be about who is in Christ and who is not in Christ. That's a biblical phrase that we find a lot in the New Testament, of people being described as in Christ. Let's think about what that means for a minute. The reality is, one of the things all of us have in common who are joining this service today is all of us deserve to face the hand of God's judgment. That's the reality. We all deserve to face the hand of God's judgment. Now, I can read this account of the Exodus and I can look at Pharaoh and I can think, I'm not like Pharaoh. I've never taken a whole group of people, oppressed them in slavery, and made them build these things for me and then stopped them going out to worship their God. I haven't done that. Well, I haven't. But what we see Pharaoh doing here is we see Pharaoh hearing what God says and then choosing to do his own thing. When I put it like that, I think actually, I'm not that far from Pharaoh. And none of us are we? All of us hear God speak in one way or another, for we choose to go our own way. God even speaks to us in a way through the creation around us that shows that he is the great Lord God of heaven, the one who we are completely dependent on in all things, the one who is the ruler, the one who deserves to be worshipped. And we take that message and we choose to do our own thing and we want to go our own way. And God has spoken to us in the Bible that all of us have heard this morning. And we listen. And then we go our own way. We don't always do what God has said we should do, and we often do what God has told us not to do. And the Bible calls that sin. And our sin is so serious, it's sin against the God of the universe. It's so serious. This God that we depend on for everything, it's so serious that we deserve to face God's judgment, to face God's anger, his wrath forever. To experience the hand of God's judgment against us forever. That's what we deserve. And that's where Jesus comes in. And the good news of Jesus Christ, who's described in one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10, if you're taking notes, described as Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. I love that description of Jesus. Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. The one in whom we can find safety and protection and security on the day of judgment that's coming soon, where we all deserve to face God's anger for how we have lived. The one who saves us from the wrath to come because of what he did when he was on this earth. And he lived a perfect life, but then died that cruel death on the cross. And on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins because he had no sin. But he's taking our punishment on himself, absorbing God's wrath in our place, dying to take away our sin and our guilt. So as we trust him, we can be forgiven. Have that sin taken away from us. We can be protected and shielded on that day of judgment that's coming. As we run and take refuge in Christ, as we hide ourselves in him, as we are in Christ in him, as we are his and he is ours. So we can be forgiven, put right with God, and on that day of judgment that comes, we will be shielded and protected from the judgment we deserve because of him. And we'll experience an eternal rest that we don't deserve because of him. What happens here in Exodus is a picture of what will happen on that one day that's coming in the future, where God's people will once again be protected in such a clear way from the judgment that we all deserve, and will be welcomed into an eternal rest that we don't deserve. It's a picture of what will happen on that day. But it's also a picture of what happens now, even in our pandemic. That's where we began our reflection earlier on with the Spot the Difference game. And this is a picture of what happens now, even in a pandemic. That even now, the Lord knows who his people are, and he knows how to keep them safe. The Lord knows who his people are, and he knows how to keep them safe until that final day of rescue that's coming when Jesus comes back. I think of some words that we read in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, where we read, "According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Did you notice those words? Kept, guarded, we could add protected, shielded. Now he goes on to say what we all know, verse 6 of that chapter, "In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We know that if we belong to Jesus, we may be grieved by various trials. We may get COVID-19 if we belong to Jesus. We may experience bereavement through COVID-19 if we belong to Jesus. We may face redundancies or financial hardship through COVID-19 if we belong to Jesus. We may face serious mental health issues because of lockdown if we belong to Jesus. We may experience the feeling of our whole future being thrown up in the air and into doubt if we belong to Jesus. But through all of that, we will be kept, we will be guarded, we will be protected with divine shielding in Christ. In what sense? Romans 8 begins by saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ, who found refuge in him, there is no condemnation. Our sin has been dealt with and forgiven. Our standing before God is now secure and safe. And that standing before God, that means we can stand before him on that day of judgment that's coming. Well, that standing is protected and secure. Whatever happens now, whatever happens in the world around us, whatever happens in our lives, if we're in Christ, that standing before God is protected and secure. In Galatians 3, we read that in Christ, we're all children of God by faith. As we hide ourselves in Christ, we are children of God. We're welcomed into God's family. We know him as our Father in heaven. We're part of this new community of his people. And that relationship with God, whatever happens around us, is protected, it's secure, it's safe. Nothing can take that away if we're in Christ. In Ephesians 1, we read that in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have this hope to look forward to in the future. And whatever happens around us, whatever happens in our lives, pandemic or no pandemic, that hope is protected if we're in Christ. It's secure, it's safe, it's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, as Peter put it. Through all of the things that we experience in life, we will know the presence of the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's protected if we're in Christ. The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The presence that means that we can know peace in all the confusion of the world around us, that we can know growth in times of suffering and adversity, that we can know heavenly company in our isolation now. Whatever happens around us, nothing can take any of that away if we're in Christ. Protected, secure, safe. That's what it means to know the Lord as our protector through all the trials and challenges of life. That's what it means to run into the strong tower of the name of the Lord and to be safe. We'll go through challenging times, but our relationship with God, our standing before him, our hope for the future, his presence with us, protected, shielded, safe, until that day of final rescue that's coming, where Jesus will come back. And the good news for all of us, the good news is that the borders of Goshen are open to new travellers. The strong tower of the Lord is open to new runners. It's not too late to come to Jesus Christ and to take refuge in him. One day it will be too late, once he's come back, that's it. But until then, as long as this world is still turning as it is, there's time to come to Jesus, to admit that, like all of us have had to admit, that we've messed up, we've failed, we've sinned, we deserve judgment. But to thank Jesus for dying on the cross to deal with our sins so we could be forgiven, asking him to put us right with the God who made us, to welcome us into his family, to give us hope for the future, to help us to live as his people. You can come today, come into Goshen, come into Christ, put your trust in him. My contact details will be at the screen. Give me a phone call this afternoon, send me an email. I'd love to chat to you. And if you are in Christ, if you're trusting in him, I think it'd be good this afternoon to spend some time reflecting on the privileges we have. But when we see around us all the suffering and hardship and difficulties that still comes upon us, even though we know Jesus, to reflect humbly and gratefully on the privileges we have in Christ. So often we can move on quickly from what we hear in God's word. So we listen to a sermon on Sunday morning and then we have lunch and kind of forget about it. Or we read the Bible on a Monday morning, then we have 11s and we forget about it. But the Bible calls us to reflect and to meditate and to chew and mull over what God is saying to us. And maybe this afternoon you can take that Proverbs verse, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are safe," and spend some time thinking what it means for you to be safe now. What does it mean for you to know the Lord as your protector, your refuge, your fortress? What does that mean for you now? What will it mean for you in the future? How does that encourage you? Spend some time thinking about that. Spend some time chatting about it with someone else that you live with or someone you can phone. Spend some time drawing a picture or something, writing down some thoughts, singing a song, reflecting on the wonderful difference it makes to know Jesus as your rescuer and protector. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we praise you that you are the great rescuer of your people and that you protect us and keep us and guard us until that final day of rescue that's coming soon when Jesus will come back. We confess that sometimes we can lose sight of that precious relationship we have with you and what it means for us. We can become confused and bewildered by events in our lives now, and perhaps especially in the current pandemic situation. Father, I pray for each one of us that you will remind us of what we've heard from your word this morning. You'd give us a continued and growing confident trust in you. And for any who don't yet know you, that you would lead them to see the refuge that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.